in Luke 18. And we're going to look at the second parable we read here in verses 9 to 14. Parable we know fondly as the tax collector, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, parables are not unique to the Lord Jesus Christ, although he perfected the teaching of parables, the style of teaching is quite unique to the Lord Jesus himself. And he used those parables to reveal mysteries of the kingdom of God. Referring to parables, he told the disciples on one occasion, this is in Matthew chapter 13, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, on the same topic, he said of others, "I speak to them in parables, because they see, see not, hearing, hear not, neither do they understand." This is another way of saying, he that hath ears, ears, let him hear. If you are able to hear it, you can hear it. If you are able to understand it, you can understand it. Well, here we have one of the best known parables of our Lord, and one that is easily understood. And some of these parables are easy to understand, and they linger long in our memories. Now, some parables are also readily understood by looking at them on their own merits, without necessarily having to study the context in which they are found. But others cannot be fully understood unless you take the context into consideration. Prime example of this would be the parable of the prodigal son. Unless you look at the two stories going before that parable, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, then you won't fully understand what the parable of the prodigal son is teaching us. Now, we can of course benefit from parables out of context, but not to the full extent of the original purpose. Now that's true, I believe, of this parable. It easily stands alone on the one hand, but is it meant to? Are we meant to look at it without paying attention to the context in which it is found? You will have noticed in the reading that the previous parable, verses 1 to 8, is known for its teaching on persistent prayer. It's about a poor widow and a callous judge. And the judge responded to the widow only because of her persistent prayer. In other words, she kept on and on and on until the judge responded to her. So in verse 5 we read, "Lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, notice how this parable concludes, the first parable in verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So the parable is as much about the presence and absence of faith as it is about diligent, persistent prayer. We have to take that on board. And therein lies the link with this parable, the second one. The Pharisee and the tax collector are usually considered by ourselves as regarding the presence and absence of repentance. That's how we usually think of this parable. One man totally unaware of his sin, and the other man overwhelmed by his sin. However, what truly reveals sin to a sinner is not repentance. It's faith. It's faith, my friends. Repentance is the grace we exercise when faith shows us who and what we are. So the fundamental difference between these two men is the presence, the absence of faith. Now let's consider the three characters in this picture, and I'm sure you always thought there's only two characters in this parable. There are actually three. It's important to notice, not just in this parable, but in all the stories of the gospel, the principal figure in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Pharisee, we have the tax collector, and we have Jesus. Now, I'm stressing that because it's hugely important that we should appreciate who's telling us this story, who has compiled this parable. And as I said, this applies to the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth. You see, we can become so used to Jesus as the predominant figure in the four Gospels that we tend to miss the significance and the implication of precisely who he was as he spoke and as he ministered and as he performed his miracles. You see, Jesus wasn't merely telling stories. He wasn't merely composing parables. He wasn't even merely teaching important Christian doctrine. He did all of that, of course. He did it because he was superbly qualified to do so. But when he carried out those aspects of his ministry, he did so from a perspective of more insight into human conduct than all the professors and philosophers that ever lived. You see, he earned the title teacher, Rabboni. He earned that title. It wasn't just a title that someone bestowed upon him. He earned that title. From the dawn of history, God's Son closely observed every imaginable nuance of human conduct. Right from the dawn of history, he was looking down, watching everything about the sons of men, boys, girls, men and women. He monitored not just their movements, but every thought and intentions of their hearts. He saw it all. He saw it in God's friends, and he saw it in God's enemies. And even during his earthly ministry, when he was limited in certain aspects of his character due to the role he was playing, we're still told this about him. This is in the closing verse of John chapter 2. He knew all men. He knew all men. So in the duration of human history, he saw countless examples of men like this Pharisee, men like this tax collector. He saw them all over the place, in every culture under the sun. And what this parable does, he simply gathers all that knowledge and presents it in amazingly concise terms and vivid imagery. And that's how the parable comes to ourselves today. It comes from a teacher for excellence. But he also comes to challenge us. He comes to question us. He comes to exhort us. And he comes to encourage us. Now the reality is, my friends, whether we like it or not, Jesus knows that there is a little bit of the Pharisee and a little bit of the tax collector in all of us, regardless of who we are. And that's why parables like this never lose their meaning. They're always relevant. Whatever changes take place in the world and in humanity, however sophisticated man, they don't escape this. This always applies to them.
little bit of the Pharisee, little bit of the tax collector, in all of us.
Now these parables are designed to address and challenge features of our conduct that are frequently present with us to one degree or another. So I think it's a grave mistake to see how this parable applies to Joe Bloggs over there, but doesn't apply to myself. This parable has to speak to each one of us here. Children and adults alike. Members and the parents. And furthermore, the parable lends itself to this particular day, the first day of a communion season. The topics here we would seldom consider if it wasn't for a fast day in a communion season. Well, let's move on and look at the second person in the parable, the Pharisee. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, of these two men, one didn't see any need for repentance, and the other saw only his need for repentance. He couldn't see anything else. And that immediately raises a question for ourselves here, gathered on a fast day, Thursday morning. How do we see ourselves? Is this going to be a sermon that you are just going to sit there and listen to because it's a Thursday morning of a communion? Or is it going to be a sermon you need to hear? Is it going to be a sermon that's going to compel you to undertake self-examination regarding your heart and regarding your God? Let's see how we measure up to this Pharisee. Our instinct is to criticize this man, isn't it? And ultimately, of course, he deserves our criticism. But meanwhile, let's not miss the areas in which this Pharisee can challenge each one of us. Remember the words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount when he was thinking about the Pharisees? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of God. You see, he wasn't criticizing the righteousness. He was just saying, it's not enough. Except you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, don't allow their hypocrisy to blind you to the commendable points of their conduct, their habits, and their practices. Take the two points highlighted here. This man is pictured for us as a churchgoer and as a man who prayed. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, never mind just now the spirit in which he went to church. Never mind just now the content and style of his prayer. Let's leave these things aside. Let's focus on this. Going to church and praying. Now the question is, do you go to church as readily and as willingly as this Pharisee did, and every other Pharisee for that matter? Do you pray as regularly and as willingly and as diligently as the Pharisees did? We have to think about these things, my friends. Furthermore, this Pharisee was a morally upright man. This is what they were known for. You remember what Paul said of himself? Before he ever became a Christian, while he was still persecuting Christians for that matter, he gives a word of testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And amongst other things, he said this: regarding the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. Can you say that? I certainly can. Hence this man's commendable conduct challenges us.
Look at verse 12.
I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you? Do you fast at all? Do you tithe all that you possess? Can any of us match this? The more you think about this, the more it makes you squirm. This man possibly stroked every T and every dotted every I in Old Testament laws. Let's remember the words that Jesus used to the men who brought before him the woman accused of adultery in John chapter 8. Let him that is without sin throw the first one. Now, if I were to ask you right now, are you prepared to throw a stone at this Pharisee? Would you? Let's not be found short, my friends, when it comes to criticizing this man and people like this. However, God is not impressed by men, by women, by boys or by girls, who live their religious lives ticking boxes. Ticking moral and religious boxes. Multitudes do this every day within the pale of the Christian church. Notice how the flaws in this man's character emerge. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, those of us who have the Gaelic language, we have a little bit of an advantage here, because the Gaelic and the English state this differently. In the Gaelic Bible, we read, he stood by himself. Here in the English Bible, we read, he prayed by himself. In English, the self is associated with how he prayed. Whereas in the Gaelic, it's associated with how he stood. Now, one of the quirks of biblical languages is that words and phrases can sometimes be taken in two ways without doing any violence to their meaning in the narrative. And that's the case here. This phrase in verse 11 can be taken both ways, can be understood both ways, and both ways tell us something negative about this man. Let me explain. He stood by himself. That's what Pharisees did. You see, they saw themselves a cut above the rest. He wouldn't be seen dead standing shoulder to shoulder with this tax collector. He stood by himself. And that's why Jesus criticized the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't listen to this closely because the criticism of Jesus is well worth noting. Matthew 6, verse 5. They love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. Notice the reference to the corner of the streets. You see, Jesus deliberately didn't say on the street corner or on the street. He wants us to see this man standing on two streets, or at least to be seen from two streets, not just the one street. You see, they're always looking for an audience. They're not thinking about God, they're thinking about men. But even the worst heathen and pagans Jesus came across never received the severe condemnation that he reserved for these Pharisees. You see something of that in Matthew chapter 24. So here the Pharisee was praying, not by himself, but to himself. Although he used God's name in verse 11, God wasn't in his thinking at all. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He was praying on the horizontal, not on the vertical. And even in his thanksgiving, his hypocrisy comes across. He wasn't thankful for mercy. He wasn't thankful for grace. He wasn't thankful for humility. He was thankful for being different to others. He was being thankful for being better than others. He was thankful for being more pious than others. It's also worth noting his definition of sinners. He was terribly pleased that he wasn't like extortioners, or the unjust, or adulterers. He was terribly pleased about that. But he had no understanding whatsoever of the Bible's concept of sin. None. He recognized, as many of our fellow citizens recognize, gross sinful conduct. But my friends, that's a million miles away from understanding the Bible's definition of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Not the worst transgressions. Any transgression. The tiniest sin that you can commit in your life or in your heart or in your mind, that's a transgression of the law. To the Pharisee, a typical sinner would be the tax collector. I am not as other men, nor even as this publican. Publican, by the way, is just another word for tax collectors. Two things are missing from this man's life. Faith and repentance. They're not there. And because these are missing, he sees no need for mercy. He sees no need for pardon. He sees no need for forgiveness. What a tragedy that a person can come so close to the kingdom of God and yet be so far away. What a tragedy. And you know, my friends, our churches are full of people like this. So close to the kingdom of God and yet so far away because they lack faith and repentance. So we must let this man challenge us on these two aspects in particular. Let me move on to the third man, the tax collector, called here the publican, verse 13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I remember many years ago, in the church in Kenneth, I'm listening to an old free church minister preaching on this text, and he said something that stayed with me. He said this: the Pharisee, he said, prayed about everybody else. The tax collector, he prayed for the sinner he knew best of all, himself. That was an astute observation. This man's posture is the polar opposite to the Pharisee. It didn't bother the Pharisee that he was in the Father's house, that he was in God's house, that he was a potential in God's presence. That didn't bother him at all. The holy awe of the temple was lost from him. Not so the tax collector. Although he's in God's house, we're told he stood afar. You remember when Peter discovered his own spiritual uncleanness on the shores of Galilee? Remember that occasion when he was fishing all night with his friends and they caught nothing? And when they came to the shore, Jesus said to them, go back out and set your net on this here and you catch fish, and they caught fish. And Peter felt so ashamed, he jumped out of the boat, ran to Jesus, and this is what we read. Luke 5. He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now what's interesting about that is this. Despite his plea for Jesus to depart from us, he himself could do nothing but come close to Jesus and fall on his knees in his presence. Little wonder he said on another occasion, when Jesus was speaking to a big, large group of followers, and the subject came round to rather difficult subjects, particularly the subject of what phrases Jesus uses, eating my body and drinking my blood. And he noticed they began drifting away. They were complaining, this is a hard saying. This is tough. I don't want to hear this. And began drifting away. And Jesus looked at his own disciples and he asked them, will you also go away? And Jesus spoke those moving words, to whom else can we go? To whom else can we go? Well, this man, the tax collector, is of the same mindset. Burdened with his own uncleanness, with his own unworthiness, nevertheless, here's what he came to. He came to the house of God, and he came to pray. He also could have said, to whom else can I go? Where else can I go? And so ashamed was he, not least because of his own dishonesty as a tax collector, that was their reputation. His shame was so great, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Oh, my friends, how shame is missing in the conduct of men and women and boys and girls today, in society and in the church. When did you last see anybody blushing? I can't remember the last time I saw anybody blushing. However, shame is one of the effects that ought to come with conviction of sin. We should be filled with shame, my friends, whenever we think about our sin, whenever we think about our shortcomings in the presence of God. Or the more, that should always be the effect when a sinful heart looks upon the holiness of God. Remember Isaiah's cry in the temple. When he with his sinful eyes saw the Lord high and lifted up, in the majesty of his holiness, remember his cry, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have sinned again. The Lord of hosts. So this tax collector, unlike the peacock of a Pharisee standing aloof from him, we read in verse 13, he couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. And then, in godly sorrow, we read, he began smiting his breast. In the verse 13, he smote upon his breast. Here's a lesson for the Pharisee, standing not far away from him. Because the Pharisee was showing ignorance of the very Jewish teaching he was supposed to bring before others. You see, one of the rules focused on posture of prayer. Now, this isn't in the Bible. This is one of the additions, the many additions, I have to say, that the scribes and Pharisees imposed upon the word of God. Now, some of these were harmless, maybe even beneficial. Some of them were not. But in any case, they lived by them. And this was one of them regarding posture of prayer. When a man stands in prayer, he ought to fix his eyes below, laying his hand upon his heart with trembling, fear, and dread, all of which was missing from this passage. But by smiting his breast, the tax collector was pointing to the seat of all sinful conduct. Jesus taught in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy.
This is what it all comes from.
Tell a little fib,
comes out of your mouth from the heart.
There was only one thing left for this poor man to do.
Cry to heaven. Cry to the heavens with these mortal words. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Do you know the two of the most profound prayers in the Bible are among the shortest prayers? The thief on the cross and this man, and both knew exactly what they needed was mercy. Mercy. We vary a lot in age here this morning. We vary a lot in Christian experience here this morning. We vary a lot in our domestic circumstances here this morning. But this much I know about each one of you, and I'm here including myself. This is what we need most of all. Mercy from the hand of our God. There's a hugely encouraging text on this subject in the New Testament. Hebrews 4, verse 16. You hear this verse quoted very often in prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What I want you to notice is that although we desperately need grace to help us, we're not going to get it unless we first seek mercy. The mercy comes before the grace in our text, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we must first, my friends, seek the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith and godly sorrow and true repentance, the thief and the tax collector, the thief on the cross and the tax collector, both cried for mercy and both found forgiveness. They're inseparable twins. And if you cry for mercy this morning, asking God for forgiveness, you will receive mercy. And you will receive forgiveness. We need both, my friends, every single day. So here we are, on the first day of our communion season. A day wisely designed by our forefathers to exercise the grace of repentance and to seek mercy and forgiveness. Let's learn from this blessed man what a sinful heart beats in our own breast. Let's not think of ourselves as different from this man, but as precisely like this man as far as our heart is concerned. And let's learn from him how much we too need to ask God for mercy and forgiveness. And then we might find encouragement in the words of Jesus regarding the tax collector in verse 14. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He could have said, the other went down the road of condemnation and curse because he never looked, never asked for mercy and forgiveness. Remember that, my friends. The children, as you grow up, there are only two ways for you to walk in this life. Only two ways. One road will lead you into the very arms of God through seeking mercy and forgiveness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through repenting of your sins, the other will lead all the way to hell. There's only two ways. All of us, my friends, have to examine our own hearts and make sure that we are on the right path in the footsteps of this tax collector and being as unlike the Pharisee as we possibly can. Let's pray. Gracious and blessed God, we thank thee this morning for the grace of repentance, the grace of faith. We thank thee most of all for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bestows these things upon us through his Holy Spirit. And may we have the courage to stand in thy presence, even to fall on our knees in thy presence, and to do what this tax collector did so long ago, call out to thee for mercy, so that we can receive forgiveness and cleansing, and our hearts be filled with the joy of the Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.